Well, Glory, it's good to see you there. I think let me adjust this just a little bit. We're all I wish things could stay the same in some ways. There we go. Maybe that'll work. I don't know. Let's see. We'll try that. All right. Well, Glory, good day to you. We are in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to take the last part of that chapter from verses 25 through 29. We'll finish up chapter 12 today. So it's wonderful, encouraging, powerful word of God. And it would be easy to glide over verse 25, but we need to recognize what he's saying in this, in chapter 12, verse 25, that is actually a powerful pronouncement of the reality of God's word and where exactly that word is coming from. So we'll look at that. If you have a Bible there handy, I invite you to take that Bible and open to Hebrews 12. Verses 25 through 29, and we'll just note a couple things here, and it's really, really powerful, encouraging scriptures that, if we ever allow the Word of God to grip us, to fill us, to really, in fact, judge us, we're going to be a lot better off as believers. I think that's a problem. A lot of times we don't allow the word to, have its effect on the inside of us. We don't internalize it. We don't think about it. Therefore, we don't live by it. And these are words to live by. I mean, in fact, you either living by it, you either live by the Word of God through what He's saying to us in these verses, or we don't live by the Word of God, and there's a consequence for that. I'm asked a lot, well, how do you, different words are used, but basically, how do you maintain your spiritual equilibrium when the world is so chaotic? Well, it's not something you try to do, it's something you just do. If you're trying, that's fine, but that's probably, you're either doing it or you're not doing it. You either trust in Jesus, you're either gripped by the fact that there's an unshakable reality, an unshakable kingdom led by an immovable king, or you're not. And if you ever get, just catch a glimpse of the might and power of our King, then it really, that puts a lot of these smaller anxieties to rest. So many people are in turmoil over the chaos in our world. Well, first and foremost, I don't know why we would have ever expected anything more out of the world than the darkness that it promotes and the perversions that it espouses. I mean, why would we expect an unbelieving world, a worldly world, to come up with anything other than the current nonsense that it promotes? Our trust, our tie is not to this world and this worldly culture that we live in. Our roots are in Christ. Our faith is in Him. Our trust is in Jesus. And though that reality is invisible, it's no less real. All that we see in the turmoil and the chaos and the deception is passing away. All that we don't see, but although we don't see it, we know it's there. We know God's there. We know God's true. We know God's alive. And we know His kingdom stands. And all that we don't see stands. So let's read these verses. We've got a little time here together today, and I trust this is encouraging to you as we look at these few verses. We're coming up on our 1 year anniversary, best I can tell, a 1 year anniversary of the Daily Dose of Encouragement that began when this whole COVID-19 began. So we started about middle of March. It was, I believe, March 17th was the first one. And it's been a year, and I think we've, as best that we could do, we try to be an encouragement from God's Word during these unprecedented times. And we continue to make this a priority, and it's been truly helpful to me, and I trust helpful to you. I know we've studied 1st and 2nd Peter. I know we're almost to the completion of Hebrews. All that's been really, really helpful. If there are any writings in the Bible that speak, I think, specifically to where believers are in the current climate of things, it's 1st and 2nd Peter and Hebrews. And the fact is, there's more Word of God out there that speaks directly to Christians living in difficult times. And as I said, I don't know that we would have expected anything different or anything else from our culture other than what we're getting. We'll not be moved. We may even develop a little bit different perspective from the verses ahead of us today. So we'll look at verse 25. I'm going to take another sip of coffee while it's still hot. That's pretty good on a cold Monday. Verse 25 there in Hebrews chapter 12. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. So, we'll stop there for just a moment. So there's something we should see to, something we should be sure of as we see to, and that is that we do not refuse him who is speaking. Well, I know it looks like I'm speaking, or when you say somebody's teaching a Sunday school class, or maybe when someone's preaching, and it looks like they're speaking. Well, apparently, there's someone else speaking, because he says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking." Now, him here is Jesus, and Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and the writer of this wonderful sermon that we call Hebrews is the one bringing the warnings and the encouragements and the admonitions to the people there, the Hebrew Christians. It certainly looks like he's the one speaking, but he's not. He says, don't refuse him who is speaking. So in the writer's mind, although Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, he's not so far removed that he doesn't speak. And while it apparently has people who speak, or let's say it this way, he has people that he speaks through. All right, so we have the Word of God that he speaks through, and then he has a messenger or two that he uses in the reading or the reading and the applying of the Word of God. And you have all that happening, and that looks like what's right in front of you, but truly what's taking place is Christ is speaking. I think this is something to think about, that whenever the Bible is opened and whenever it's conveyed, the Bible that is, God's Word, whenever it's conveyed appropriately, it is Christ speaking. Christ ultimately is speaking through his word. Now that's quite a thought, because I don't know that our thoughts go that high. I don't know that our minds are that lofty in thinking that when the Bible is opened and when it's read and when it's brought and interpreted and applied for what it is and for what it is saying, that Christ is speaking. That this writer of Hebrews, he's writing, but Christ is speaking. And the sermon would be read in a corporate setting, a gathering, you might say, for worship. A public demonstration of worship where you have several people there. It was being read, but Christ is speaking. You know, the verses are being preached, but Christ is speaking. The lesson's being applied, but Christ is speaking. I think ultimately that is what happens. I think ultimately whenever we open God's word in good faith and we read it and we speak to the content of the word of God, the gospel, Jesus, Christ is speaking. Whenever we read these sermons or these letters in the Bible, we take them at face value. We bring the word into our lives, into our hearts, our minds. Christ is speaking. So let's not be confused about who is ultimately speaking. Christ is speaking. Now, it may present a problem for some of us that he chooses to use frail creatures of dust to speak. But make no mistake about it, Christ is the one who speaks. He is speaking. And that's why he says, see to it. So you and I are recipients of this charge. See to it. So as he's closing the letter, in fact, he really closes with a grand finale, I think, right here in the last few verses of chapter 12, and then moving into chapter 13, we have some, he makes some notes. It's almost, it's important, it's powerful what he has to say in chapter 13, but it's almost like just several notes, things come into mind real quick that he wanted to keep before the people. I think the grand finale, so to speak, is in the last part of chapter 12, where he's just giving us every reason to be encouraged, Christ that is, because he's the one who speaks. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. So whatever you think about the messenger, whatever, but do not refuse the one who ultimately speaks, who is Christ. Christ is the one who speaks. This is his word. He's the one who is spoken. In fact, that verse takes us all the way back to verse 1, or chapter 1 and verse 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. And we find out here in chapter 12 and verse 25 that it is indeed the Son who speaks. It is the Son who brings the word to our ears, to our minds, to our hearts, to our lives. And you and I need to relish the word of God because it's being spoken by the Son. And this is powerful. So this is life and death. Don't refuse him who is speaking. And if you reject the word, that's exactly what we're doing. We're refusing him who speaks. For those people in that time and in that place, for them to refuse the word of God would be for them to reject the opportunity to be encouraged toward a persevering faith. But for them to receive Jesus, to receive the word that he has brought in this great sermon, would be life to them. It would be to enter in to a continuation of their faith that started so wonderfully and miraculously several years before. So we don't want to refuse him who speaks. He says, he gives us a good reason. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. So if we turn away from Christ, the one who warns from heaven. So this is a word from heaven. We have it in our lap. We have it before our eyes. Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He speaks to us from heaven through his word. Don't refuse him. Sometimes it's just us reading the word. If that's the case, Don't refuse him. Sometimes it's us hearing the word from one of his messengers. If that's the case, don't refuse the Christ who originates the word. So he says, if you refuse him, if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth. So this is again a reference, I think, back to Sinai, to reject the God who was revealing his will on Mount Sinai through Moses was to enter into a place that they would not escape from. It would be to enter into death. It would be to enter into judgment, God's judgment. And there would be no escape from that judgment. So he says, if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. So to turn a deaf ear to the warning of Christ in this sermon of Hebrews would be to enter into a place of which there would be no escape. It would be like as though we were returning to Sinai, and it would be as though we were rejecting Zion, the place of grace and the place of joy and the place of salvation through the blood of Jesus. We would be rejecting that, going back to Sinai, and there at Sinai, there's no remedy for sin, and there's only judgment on unbelief, and there's no escape from that judgment, and that's what he's saying here. He's been telling these folks, don't go back to Sinai. Don't let your circumstances put you in a frame of mind whereby you return to Sinai. There is no life at Sinai. Continue to advance in sanctification, in the truth of the word, with a persevering faith, knowing that he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Pursue Christ, pursue his will, and look forward to the eternal reward. That's what he's saying. So he says, he goes on. He says, and his voice shook the earth back then at Sinai. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Okay, now, This is an interesting quote. I believe it comes from the book of Haggai 2, verse 6, where he says, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. So he's applying this Old Testament scripture and saying, yet one more time. So what does he mean by this? Well, it certainly sounds like he's going to be shaking things up, not only on earth, but even in the heavens. Now that is, I don't know about you, but that to me, that is an ominous thought. And it's almost like future. It's future. It's like it hadn't happened yet, but one more time, it's going to happen. It's going to happen one more time. God is going to sovereignly shake the heaven and the earth. Not just the earth, mind you, the heaven and the earth. So that's what he says. Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Now, he's going to explain this to us. He's going to give us a little lesson on this verse that he's quoted from the Old Testament. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken. Well, I wonder what those things are. What are the things that can be shaken? Well, he's going to tell us. He says, as of created things. As of created things. Let me check something real quick. I thought I heard the FedEx truck, and I don't want them to get away without receiving what they've brought us today. So anyway, I thought I heard the truck outside. Anyway, back to this shaking. This is very, very important. He's given us a lesson in the future, yet once more denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken. Well, what things can be shaken? He says, as of created things. So created things can be shaken, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Okay, so he's gonna shake some things. This is in God's plan. And this shaking, I'm convinced that if one is not a believer in Jesus, this shaking will be unsettling. When this shaking occurs, at whatever time the Lord decides to shake it, to shake these created things up, I think that this shaking can be unsettling. I think it will be unsettling to those who don't really have a clue as to what is going on. They don't have any idea of God's plan. But he says that there's going to be some things shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So there are some things that can't be shaken. There's the created order that can be shaken, but there's another entity that can't be shaken. Let's read on down, see what we can determine. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. There we go. What cannot be shaken is the kingdom that we have received. Now, there's folks that don't want to talk about the kingdom, but the kingdom of God and His Christ is real. It is real. And though you cannot see it expressly, it is there. And not only is it real, and is it current and present? It is, and this is very important, it is eternal. It's that entity, it's that thing that cannot be shaken. Why? Because it's ruled by the one who overcame sin and death. It's ruled by Jesus, our Savior, our King. He is an unshakable, irremovable, powerful, sovereign King who rules over an unshakable kingdom. And we give Him praise for that. So we receive, therefore, since, because we receive a kingdom that which cannot be shaken, and we have, right? That's what salvation is. We receive the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We receive this Jesus, and we receive all that He brings. Remember when He began to preach the gospel, He said, repent and believe the good news. And what was He preaching? The Bible says He came preaching the kingdom. Well, if you don't remember that part, we can go over there to Mark. I love the book of Mark, chapter 1. I think it's, is it verse 14? I'm trying to No, it's not verse 14. But it's over here somewhere. Okay. Well, when I change Bibles, there it is right there. It's verse 15. So after verse 14 says, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Okay, what did he say? Well, Mark tells us right there in verse 15 and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. You caught that? The kingdom of God is at hand. How could the kingdom of God be at hand? Well, because the king was in their midst. That's why. So the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. So what is this repentance and believing the good news? Well, you repent. You repent of what? Your sin, your sinful life. You repent of your futile way of life, of your self-interest and your self-focus and everything about yourself and your sin. You repent. You turn away from that and toward the King and His kingdom. And the kingdom of heaven is at hand because Christ the King is the one who brings the kingdom with Him wherever He goes. So wherever Christ rules, His kingdom is there, and that kingdom, and only that kingdom, will remain. Only that kingdom will endure the shaking that God promises. So that's what he says. And then he says, we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Well, we need to figure that out. We need to think about the kingdom we've received. And the way to understand that kingdom is to know the King, to receive the King. So therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us, what? Show gratitude. Oh, Jesus, we thank God the Father for Jesus the Son, and we thank Jesus the Son, who's our Savior, the King, who's brought the kingdom, and we receive this kingdom. It is an eternal kingdom. We have this inheritance. One day this kingdom will be consummated. It'll be more real to our senses, to our eyes, to our ears. We will see it in its grandeur, in its beauty, in its fullness, in its strength. We will see it. And he says we've already received it, though, and we show gratitude for this. So we should be showing gratitude. Gratitude in this instance is a demonstration with words of gratitude, words of thanksgiving to God for this eternal kingdom, by which, he says, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. So since we've received this kingdom, okay, Lord, how do I serve you in the kingdom? How do I serve you? With gratitude, first of all, and then with an acceptable service, and then with reverence and with awe of God. That's it. And why would we do that? Why is he worthy of our gratitude? Why is he worthy of our acceptable service? Why is he worthy of our reverence and our awe? Call it worship. Because our God is a consuming fire. And we know that from the testimony that was given at Sinai. We have so much to be grateful for. And I trust today you'll join me in living a life of worship before God that is a life that demonstrates gratitude toward God, a life which offers to God an acceptable service. Now that, I think that requires some thought. What is our acceptable service toward God? Well, it's worship for sure. It's worship with other believers, to be sure. But we want to offer him this acceptable service. I think this would have to do with the way he has wired us and gifted us to operate within the bounds of his kingdom. And then how do we carry this out? How do we carry this forth? Well, with reverence and awe. That is true worship. The fear of God. The fear of God equates to reverence and awe. We have this view of God that he is high and holy and we revere him. He is awesome. And so we are awestruck by him, by his presence. I want to read before we jump out of here today. I wanted to read over here in Daniel chapter 2. And there's a little bit over there in Daniel chapter 7 we could read. But chapter 2 is really good. Nebuchadnezzar had had this dream. And the dream is interpreted by Daniel. And I wanted to read just to give us a picture of this unshakable kingdom that we have received through Christ. So here we have it in verses 44 and 45. In the days of those kings, so he's interpreting the dream. He says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Now, the kings of those earthly kingdoms, listen, those earthly kingdoms are not going to last. They're not. Earthly kingdoms are temporal. But the kingdom of God and his Jesus is eternal. And one more thing, and don't ever forget this. Those who belong to that kingdom will not suffer judgment either. Those who belong to the kingdom of God and his Jesus will endure forever because his loving kindness endures forever. And his kingdom is a permanent kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. So he says, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. But it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the mountain, the bronze, it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. And there's one other spot over here. I wanted to see if we could find this one. Yeah. 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 Okay, let's read from verse 9. We'll read verses 9 and 10, and then we'll read 13 and 14. And this really, it really fits hand in glove with what we just read in Hebrews chapter 12. And see how many things you can connect from that passage in Hebrews to what Daniel says so many years before Hebrews was written. He says, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were open. Well, let's read 11 and 12. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. And then 13 and 14, he says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him, and said to him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now that's all we need to know. What kingdom are you a part of? What kingdom have you received? Have you received some earthly kingdom generated, promoted, perpetuated by human wisdom? Or have you received the kingdom of God brought to us in Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? The question is that simple. And then will you take the next step forward in the kingdom of God and His Christ by demonstrating gratitude for all that God has done in Jesus, by offering Him acceptable service, and with the proper attitude of reverence and awe? For our God is a consuming fire. It's been good to be with you today. We're gonna sign off. I just want you to be encouraged. Be encouraged today. Through faith in Jesus, you are a member of an everlasting kingdom.